Christian greetings to all of you this morning. It's good to be here with you. I've already been challenged as we studied into marriage, the challenges that marriage can bring. What a blessing to have someone to go to. Also, as we considered devotional this morning, as far as boundaries, you know, we're living in a fallen world. And certainly, we need the safeguards of our brothers and sisters in church to make it to heaven. This morning for a message, if you would be looking for a title, you could simply have the title, Reaching the Lost. I would like if you could turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke and chapter 10. This morning, the aim of the message is to give us a desire to reach out to those who are lost. And I'm preaching from the perspective that we all know that in the future, after this life is over, there's going to be a destiny for each one of us. We understand that. It's either life eternal or it's damnation. And so it's very prevalent this morning to reach the lost. Jesus wants all to be saved. We don't want anyone to spend the eternity without God. And so I'd like my opening thoughts to be Luke chapter 10. I would like to read verse 2. This is a springboard for this morning. Verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Two other verses that are very similar would be found in John 4 and verse 35. Here again, say not ye therefore, or yet 4 months of harvest. Sorry, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, are ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I'd like to consider these verses. I believe Jesus identified at least two problems that make this work extremely difficult. The harvest truly is great. And the other problem, unfortunately, is that the laborers are very few. It's unfortunate. But amidst these the problems that Jesus gave, he also gave the responsibility. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields and pray. Jesus gives his desire for the work, that he would send forth laborers. The other thing I would like to take notice of is, it reads like this, labors into his harvest. Whose work is it? It's God's work. This morning, this work that we're talking about, we're only initiating because of someone that gave it to us. It's not any brownie points of our own, or as you may say it as such. But it's a work of that Christ has given for us. Because he would like all to be saved. I would like to look deeper at the thoughts that I've shared this morning for the message. I have 3 points, an outline of the message. First of all, I'd like to look at the magnitude of the work. It is not at all to make this work look impossible. And yet as we grasp this work as something that is extremely great, I wanted to give it to us as an urge to reach out. It is to put the work in perspective so we can see the seriousness of our calling. The second part of my sermon that I would like to look at is identifying hindrances to the work, and I'd like to pull them right out of Luke in chapter 10 later on in the sermon. I would like to give some reasons why we shy away from being a witness and a testimony to this work, a testimony for God. The third part of my message, I would like to look at taking our responsibility seriously and reaching out to the lost. We would like to consider what needs to be in place in our hearts and our thoughts for this work to be successful. And this message is a challenge to my life as much as to you. Because I feel in my own life, I go to the fuel station, you grab your credit card, you pay for the gas, and you drive off, and you don't talk to anyone. You go into the store, you give a nod and a welcome, you get your stuff, pay your money, and you go out the door, and no mention was made of Christ many times. So I do not want you to feel that you're alone in this at all, but I believe God has still given us this work for us to grow in. First of all, I'd like to look at the magnitude of the work. Jesus was saying these words, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." And Jesus, knowing all things, understood the greatness of this work to an extent that we probably never will in this life. Humans will never be able to fully grasp the degree, because Jesus' thoughts and mind went in every direction of the future and grasping eternity. I would like to consider a few realities for us to consider to burden our hearts as we think of the magnitude of the work. And the first point I have is the amount of people. This world has a staggering amount of people. As Jesus walked on this earth, he looked around and saw the many people. He saw the people with needs. Scripture refers to the multitude of people that were around him. I have a few of different verses relating to this. How Jesus felt and related to them. Matthew 14 and verse 14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Mark 3 and verse 9. "And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him." Luke 6 and verse 19. "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." Thousands of years later, we're still on the same earth that Jesus was. There's more people than ever that live in this world, and there's many people that need our help. Some are reaching out to us, some are trying to avoid us. We don't always know where to start or where to stop. Sometimes we get weary of the amount of people that we need, that need our help. We may wonder, what's the use to even try? We may feel like there are too many, we can't reach them all anyway. Maybe we feel we can't answer their questions. But as we look at Jesus' life, his heart was filled with compassion as he looked at the multitude and reached out to them. And I believe this morning, as we think of all the people in the world, they're headed for an eternity without God. should be a compelling factor to take up this big responsibility. Also, I'd like to consider the labors are few. Another part of making this work look so big. You may have heard the saying, many hands make light work. Unfortunately, when it comes to reaching the souls, the problem is a lack of workers. But Jesus does not despair. But rather, he gives us a responsibility to take up the challenge and reap what we can. This only adds to our workload as we think of being the minority. But the scripture is clear, and the verse was read this morning, I believe, Matthew 7 and verse 14. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This could be very discouraging, but let us not faint. But rather, may we give it. May we take this as a desire to witness. Because of the workers being so few, that we want to be at least one of them that makes a difference. The person that you refuse to share the gospel with may never have another opportunity to know Christ. Because of the seriousness of this thought of being the minority and the word hardly getting out there, I believe there's a sense where we see this workload as a very great work. Also, I'd like to consider the brevity of life as we consider the magnitude of this work. James 4 and verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Many are the excuses that we can come up with. Maybe later. Maybe when it's more convenient. Minutes turn into hours. Hours turn into days. Days turn into months. Months turn into years. And time slips away. Then suddenly, it's gone forever. With the passing of time, people die and return to dust, but their souls go to an eternal destiny. Their opportunity to make a choice is over. It's final. Maybe they thought tomorrow, but tomorrow never came. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3 says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. As we think of time being so brief, people spending eternity without God, our workload may overwhelm us. But as Christian people, our time is limited to reach out to those who need Christ. And I believe Jesus must have felt the greatness of this work as he thought of those that would die without him. It would be too late to make their choice. And so what makes this work so great is the shortness of time, the brevity of life. I'd also like to consider just for a little bit the wrath of the devil. As we think of this work being so great, Revelations 12 and verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When you think of wrath, it is synonymous to anger. It's one and the same. Someone that is really angry can be out of control. You can't talk sense to them. You can't reason with them. You don't even want to get close to them because they're no match for you. The devil has great wrath. He is out of control. He wants no one to find Christ. He wants no one to witness to anyone about Christ. He does not even want you to have a personal relationship with Christ. And because of the intensity of the work of the devil, this work is very great. I would like now to move on to some of the hindrances to the work more directly out of Luke 10 and verse 3. The first one I have, a hindrance to the work is refusing the call of God. Verse 3 says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." It would be so much easier to get our guns and demand control and power than to be like a sheep that goes out against a wolf who is helpless and defenseless, who doesn't fight back, who's at the wolf's mercy. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. That one was under opposition. I'll get to that in a little bit. I'm sorry about that. Refusing the call of God. A hindrance to this work is when we are not open to where God wants us to be. Go your ways. That was my point. In other words, when God speaks to you, listen to him. And a hindrance to this work is excuses that we come up with. I'm not good enough. Someone can do a better job. I just don't have enough time. When God speaks, these excuses must be laid aside. We need to have a willingness to be sent. When Peter left his fishing, Jesus told him, he said, "You're going to fish for men now. Leave your job. I will make you fishers of men." And Peter could have put up a fight. He could have said, "No way. I'm not doing that. This is what I knew all my life." And Peter had a lot of growing to do. But we see him as someone who accepted the call of Christ and continued to grow in him. The other thing that I see in verse 3 is what I launched into earlier. We are lambs among wolves. You know, as we think of Christian people going out into the world, it's like a lamb against a wolf. And it would be much easier to demand our power with our guns and fight for Christianity. Many times we may feel intimidated by angry words or looks that people may give us to get us off their back. But Christ wanted us to be an example through love. And so we see the hindrance to the work is refusing the call of God, and we see it also that a hindrance to the work is the opposition that we face. And we tend to shy away because of what we face. And I would like to discuss that a little more in depth later on as we think of fears. Another thing that I believe that can be a hindrance is in verse 4. "Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." I believe physical physical assets can be a hindrance to the work. This statement seems ridiculous. Neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. How many missions and church outreaches would work without money, without providing the way? But I believe here that Jesus is teaching a concept. He's saying, don't be overly worried about earthly things. And sometimes I believe that as we consider a work project, maybe we want to hang on to our money. Maybe we like the comforts of our home. Maybe it's our business. Maybe we feel that somehow we need to entwine our work into the work of Christ. And yet I believe Christ wants your heart. He doesn't want physical assets to stand in the way of his call. I believe we need to be careful not to allow them to hinder us from allowing God to do with us what he really wants as we think of reaching out to people. I'd also like to look at some fears that we could have. I have a few different ones from these verses. Verse 5, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. One of the fears that I like to consider is the fear of rejection. How do you feel when you step into someone's house for the first time? Especially when you know you're going there with a mission. You're going there to show a problem or present Christ to them. Possibly some fear, some anxiety. You may wonder, will they accept me? Will they think I'm bizarre if I share what God has laid on my heart? Fear of rejection can become a hindrance to the work. Also in verse 7, I see the fear of being burdensome. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Sometimes as we reach out, we may need to depend on others. And this can be very humbling. God may have people give us things that we need, such as food. They may provide with us monetarily. They may give us a place to stay, especially as you think of reaching out outside of your home country. And sometimes as Christian people, we don't want to accept the things that people want to give to us. I don't believe it's teaching a concept of greed in any way, but it's simply the aspect that the gospel of Christ being spread is foremost, and whoever that helps, God has his blessing on that. Refusing to accept a sincere gift may close the door of opportunity that God may be opening for spreading the gospel. And so I believe that fear of being burdensome can be a hindrance to spreading the gospel. I also think that in verse 8 we have the fear to deal with the unknown. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. As we deal with people, there's people that want handouts. People take us out of their comfort zones by the questions they may ask. They may try to chase you off their property. You may be worried that they will not be your friends. Maybe it will cost your job. As we think of spreading the gospel, there are lots of unknowns. This verse makes a direct application to food. But I think this can apply to many things that we face. If we allow the unknown future to put a big fear in our hearts, we will likely not step out in faith because of the fear of the bad things that will happen. And I believe as we think of reaching out to people, that the fear of the unknown can make us be quiet, can make us not go out and reach out to people. Also in verse 9, I believe we see the fear to deal with the facts and heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. It is really hard to be up front with some tough situations. And especially as it comes to relating with maybe as marriage, divorce and remarriage, or such, where we as Christians believe that the Bible teaches one man for one wife. And as we go out to evangelize, there's many people that have left their first wife, have got a divorce, have remarried. And sometimes we don't want to deal with the honest truth. And we just like to be quiet. The fear of their reaction or the pain of separation. The fear to deal with the facts can pose hindrances to the work if not carefully guarded. And so we have a lot against us as we look at our own fallen nature and as we look at what we're fighting against. But it's possible. What can we do to get beyond the magnitude and the hindrances of the work? I'm ready for taking our responsibility seriously and reaching the lost. I would like if you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, reaching the lost. I have experienced Christ in your life. Paul was encouraging Timothy in his Christian life in these few verses here, especially from 1 to 7. He gave instruction to be strong and to endure in his Christian life. But his goal was to pass on the responsibility to others and to teach them about Christ Jesus. But I would especially like to draw attention to verse 6, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2 and verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. In order for us to convince the world of what we have, of Christ Jesus, and to convince them to come to Christ, in order for us to make it be appealing, should we say, or attractive, Christ is going to need to be experienced in our own life. You will not sell a product very well unless you're convinced of it yourself. As we have an ongoing experience with Christ, it will give us the desire to reach out to those who are lost. Another thought that I would like to consider is the value of the soul. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Understanding the value of the soul. I believe I'd like to read the first 10 verses here of Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 unjust persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." I see a lot of effort and tenderness in this passage that we read. The search was on for the possession that was lost. Both could have been content to feel good about what they had. The one could have said, "I have enough of sheep." The other could have said, "I have enough of money. It's not worth my time." I believe we need to view each person as important. The value of a soul. The love that Christ has for each one personally, and the rejoicing of heaven in the angels for only one soul that turns to Christ. I believe if we can understand the value that Christ puts on each life, it will give us a desire to reach out to those who are lost. I also would like to consider the peace that God can bring. Reaching out to the lost, the help, is understanding the peace that God can bring. Mark 5 and verse 15. Here we have the man that was possessed. He would cut himself with stones. He would go into the mountains or wherever. He would run here and there. Who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. But always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I see a terrible situation. I won't read much more. I would like to read chapter verse 15. "And they came and they come to Christ and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." This passage gives some serious unrest. Today we have a lot of unhappy people in our society. I believe our hearts should go out to those who are hurting and bitter. The painful relationships, the hurting relationships. I believe if we can grasp the peace that they can enjoy by turning their life over to Christ, it will help us to reach out to the lost. I believe another aspect of helping us to reach out to the lost is understanding the sinner's reward. Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelations 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and the murderers and the whoremongers and the scorchers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In time to come, there's going to be a judgment. Everyone will stand before the judgment of God. All the evil people will be cast into the lake of fire. That is a serious thought, but it's a reality. The good news is that they do not need to go there. And I believe if we can sense the seriousness of the sinner's endless state of torment, it should help give us a desire to reach out to the lost. Another one I would like to consider is reaching out to the lost is found in Ezekiel. I would like if you could turn there. Ezekiel and chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, I'd like to read the first 9 verses. And I would like you to consider the thought of blood being required at our hands. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take the man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. And if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at thy mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered his soul. Blood will be required at our hands. I think there's a measure of responsibility that we carry. If Christ puts people into our lives that we refuse to witness to when we have the opportunity, I believe we're in serious trouble. And I believe as we look at blood being on our hands, as we think of coming before God in the judgment, every one of us wants to do our part, do we not? And it's a serious calling that we have. But I believe as we look at reaching the lost, our desire is to bring them to Christ. And I would like to close with a thought of the last verse that I had read in my opening. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. This looks like a big work that we have before us. But according to this verse, we're going to gain something for our energies. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That is the whole concept of reaching out to those who are lost, is to bring people to Christ so that they can spend the eternity with Christ. And what else does it say? That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And as we think of being with Christ throughout the ages to come, throughout eternity, the rejoicing that we're going to share together as we celebrate around the throne, I believe should be a help for us, an encouragement to continue on and do what we can so that we can spend eternity with Christ and with as many as the Lord touches the hearts and lives of. May God bless you all. You may kneel for prayer.